Shall we open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23? Now, there's a book called The Two Fears, written by Chris Poblet, and in it he says, you can fear God or everything else. Isn't that true? Today we're going to look at a people and the religious leaders that have lost their fear of the living God. They're serving pagan gods, they're serving their own hearts, they're serving other things, they've turned to other things besides God. So Jeremiah chapter 23, and we will pick it up in verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Now the sheep belong to God, and the pasture, or the promised land, belongs to God. But these shepherds, they're the religious rulers and civil rulers, and they're responsible to God for leading his people in their relationship with God. They're responsible for pointing the people toward God, and they're blowing it. These shepherds weren't leading God's people toward God. Instead, they're scattering and destroying God's sheep. Now, what the shepherds were doing, they were fleecing the flock for their own gain. They were neglecting the teaching of God's word. And they were offering alternatives to seeking God. And alternatives like, hey, let's hear what Baal has to say. Now, Baal was the god of fertility and agriculture, or thunder and rain. The god of growth, of things that are happening. So they'd want a prosperous year. They'd want their crop to do well. So they would turn to Baal and ask for his blessing. Or they'd say, let's listen to Asherah. And they had the Asherah poles. This was Baal's queen, or the queen of heaven. So sometimes if it seemed like Baal was asleep because it's wintertime and things aren't growing, well, they'd go to Asherah and see if she could get Baal to wake up. And one of the reasons they'd offer their children on the arms of Baal was to get him to wake up and begin to bring forth blessing on them, that they would have a good crop of wheat or their fruit would grow. Now, these shepherds had lost their fear of the Lord, and they were offering all sorts of human-created alternatives to pacify the people. Pick it up in verse 2. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. Man, when God says woe to you, as he did up in verse 1, you better pay attention. You're in deep trouble, buddy. And God's going to attend to these shepherds who have been failures as God's under-shepherds. Now, as one of God's under-shepherds, this makes my knees shake. Pastors, teachers, or those who call themselves spiritual leaders have to take their task seriously. We need to be certain that God has indeed called us to be a shepherd or a pastor or teacher, and we need to not take on the task unless God has called us. And James teaches us about this in chapter 3, verse 1, where he writes, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Got to take leading God's people seriously. Number one, we're responsible to God. Number two, he loves his people. And if we're messing with his people, we're in trouble. Now, we do have shepherds today who destroy and scatter the sheep. The Apostle Paul, John, and Peter all warned us about wolves that would rise up from among us. Now, how can we identify these wolves? There's a few things that help us. One is they prey on the body for their own gain. You see them trying to feed their own wallets or you know, having gain in some way rather than really ministering and causing growth in the sheep. We'll see them twist scripture to fit what they want to accomplish. And we will notice, if we look carefully, you won't see spiritual growth because of their teaching. You might see feeling good or hype or spiritual goosebumps, but you don't see real spiritual growth in a closer walk with the Lord, in a walk that produces more obedience to the Lord. I believe you don't see the fruits of the Spirit, but instead you, if you look closely, you'll see the fruits of the flesh. Oftentimes it's greed. These false shepherds, they're fakers. They're fakers and they're takers. Instead of really loving on God's people, caring deeply for them. Let's go to verse 3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. So God's saying, I'm going to bring them back. You guys are going to be hauled away from Babylon, but I'm going to bring my sheep back. My flock's been scattered, but I'll bring them back, and I'll give them good shepherds or good under-shepherds who will feed them. Now these verses 3 and 4, they're prophetic. They're clearly prophetic. They have a near fulfillment. They were brought back from Babylon 70 years later, and they have a far fulfillment. They were brought back from everywhere in the world in 1948 to the nation Jerusalem. So we've gotten to see both fulfillments. Isn't that cool? Then verse 5, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Clear prophetic verses regarding Jesus Christ. And look at the Lord our righteousness. That's a translation. The Hebrew is Jehovah our righteousness, or Yahweh Tiskadu. Tistiknu. It means God our righteousness. It's another name for God. A clear prophetic word about Jesus the Messiah. And from verses 5 and 6, we can see several things about this Messiah that's coming. One, he will be a descendant of David. Two, he's going to be righteous. Three, he's going to reign and prosper. Four, he will execute justice in the earth. Five, he will save and protect Judah and Israel. And six, he will be called God our righteousness, meaning he's going to impute and impart righteousness to Judah, Israel, and to all the world who believe and will receive him. Isn't this awesome? There in just two verses, we have a beautiful description of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, some of these items are going to occur in the millennial reign. So all this stuff that has taken place, we can see Israel's been brought back in 1948, gives us proof and confidence that all the other prophetic verses that have not yet been fulfilled will indeed be fulfilled to every jot and tittle. Verse 7, Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, As the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Instead, they're going to say in verse 8, But as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So before they're hauled away to Babylon, they would talk about the Lord and say, He's the one that sent Moses, who led us through the water and brought us out of Egypt. But what's going to be on their top of mind is the Lord who brought us from all these faraway lands and brought us back and made us into a nation again. And we have seen that occur. So God is speaking as he's writing here in verses 7 and 8. God is speaking of that day in the future when he'll gather all of Israel back to the promised land. Now in verse 9, we have a little bit of change here. And I believe this is Jeremiah writing, and he's expressing his grief for the denunciation of the religious leaders of Judah. Verse 9, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers." He's talking spiritually and physically here. "For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right." So Jeremiah's heart is broken because of these adulterous leaders. And he's so grieved that he stumbles like a man who's drunk. And I don't know if all of you have felt this, but I've had moments where, you know, the grief is so intense that it's hard to stand. You have to grab onto a railing or, you know, it hurts your insides and twists your insides. The grief is so strong. And that's what Jeremiah is expressing here because of these adulterous leaders that he's watching destroy God's people. And then in verse 11, we have God responding. "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord." These guys had even set up altars to Asherah and Baal in the temple, inside the temple of God. They set up these altars at this time. "Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord." So, I just love this visual picture. Their ways will be like slippery ways, like walking on slippery boards. And then in the darkness, as they're walking on them, they're going to be driven. They're going to be pushed on. Come on, walk faster on the slippery footing. And then they're going to slip and fall. God's going to bring disaster on them, or the year, the time period, the season of their punishment, says the Lord. Verse 13, "And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria." Now remember, Samaria was the capital of the northern 10 tribes. When the nation Israel split, we had the northern 10 tribes and then the southern 2 tribes. The southern 2 tribes were Judah and Benjamin. Then we had the 10 northern tribes, and they made the mountain of Samaria, or the town of Samaria, their capital. And they fell away from the Lord before Judah did. And so they were hauled away into captivity before Judah was. And so here God's talking about these guys that had already been hauled away. "And I've seen the folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and cause my people Israel to err." I find this interesting because instead of giving the people the prophecies of the Lord, remember, prophecy is God speaking to man. And so these prophets were saying, well, here's Baal speaking to man. They were going to Baal for a word instead of going to the Lord for a word. They were seeking other avenues besides God for advice. And we can be guilty of this today. We go to many alternatives for advice besides God. And just for example, look at the number of self-help books in your local bookstore. I mean, in my local bookstore, there are multiple aisles of self-help books. It's not just one aisle, it's the largest section is self-help. And these books are largely based upon contemporary psychology, or we could call it man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. Now, here at Calvary, we don't offer therapy. We don't even offer Christian therapy. What we do offer is biblical counseling, meaning we look at what God has to say about a particular issue. I've had people ask me, Roger, do you do a lot of counseling? Don't you do a lot of counseling as a pastor? And you know what, you guys? My answer is no, I don't. And the reason is, we teach God's word here. And you guys learn God's word and do it. And if we will simply do what God instructs us to do, it'll be good. We don't need counseling. I mean, look at what God instructs us to do. God is a God of truth. We are to be a people of truth. God paid for our sins and has given us his righteousness. We're therefore to be a people who walk in righteousness. God asks us to consider others as more important than ourselves. Let's do that. God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, you got to love your wife, and you've got to do it in a way that she sees your love for her. That's sacrificial love. And then God asks wives, see to it that you respect your husbands. You know what, wives? Need to respect your husband in a way that he sees your respect. You'll be amazed at the effect that that has on your husband. God asks us to submit to one another in love. You know, if we can't submit to one another or submit to our boss, or there's numerous things that we need to submit to in our life. If we can't submit to those things, how can we submit to God? Personally submitting to something is a great lesson as Christians. It's a lesson that will help us to grow because we are to submit to God. And we get to practice in all these different ways. When we do it God's way, it works. And these religious leaders were doing it another way. They were not looking to God for wisdom and advice. Verse 14. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies, or they're walking in false teachings. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. You know, these religious leaders were just unredeemable. They're gone. It's too late. They've gone too far. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. So we have a warning to God's people. Don't listen to these guys. And then we have the four, dot, 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 or the reason why. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. So telling the people what they want to hear. You notice there's no hard words here. There's no rebuke. There's no challenge of sin. The prophecies are from their own heart. They're proclaiming peace. They're saying things like, follow your own heart. You'll be okay. You know, that strikes me as being similar to, I can't believe in a God who would create a hell. You know, we're creating a God in our own image instead of him creating us in his image. It's all feel-good words. And verse 18, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Only true prophets can do this. These guys hadn't done this. So as a result, we have verse 19. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Now, this isn't quite clear, but the meaning is, only when it's too late will you come to your senses and understand everything correctly. So his anger's not going to turn back until he's executed and performed the thoughts of his heart, and when it's too late, you're going to understand what happened. Chapter 23, verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. Or they ran as a messenger would run. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Now think about this for a minute. The outcome of prophecy, remember, prophecy is speaking God's words to man. The outcome of prophecy is that people will be changed. When we hear from God, it changes us. This is confirmed in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, which reads, my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So if these prophets are truly proclaiming God's word, then in our lives, it's going to produce a change and a prosperity that God intended. I'm not saying financial prosperity, but a prosperity in our soul and our spiritual growth in our hearts. And we don't have to wait for some prophet to walk by to give us God's word. Today, if we will study God's word, the Bible, and seek him, it will change us. There's many in here that can testify to that. Can't you guys? Verse 23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Meaning, he's not just a local deity. He's not limited to a certain locale or place of worship, like some of their pagan gods were. You know, they'd have a god, well, this is the god of this mountain here. He's not the god of that mountain. Or if they got into a war, sometimes the losers would say, well, what gods are the conquerors worshiping? Because we should worship them, and then they'll help us to win the next fight. God's saying, I'm not a local deity limited to a place of worship. I'm God of everything, and I can see everything. And in verse 24, he says, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? There's no hidden sin and no secrets with God. He sees and knows everything. And it's amazing to me when he sees and knows everything about us that he still loved us enough to die for us. I mean, we've got some pretty ugly closets, some of us. God knew all about them, and he still came and died for us. Verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Jeremiah did write earlier that our hearts are deceptively wicked. Imagine that. Our hearts can deceive us. I believe some of these prophets deceived themselves and really thought they were doing right. But they're prophesying lies. Verse 27. They Verse 26, prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Verse 27, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Here we have a contrast. We're in verse 28. We have the prophet, the false prophet, who has a dream, and, oh, isn't this wonderful? I had a dream, and they're trying to interpret it, but it's a bunch of malarkey. And then we have the one who has God's word. Let him speak it faithfully, correctly, truthfully. There's a contrast. And then we have the conclusion. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Now, God's word is the wheat. We have chaff and we have wheat. And notice that chaff, there's no nutritional value in chaff. It can't cause growth. But wheat does cause growth. There's lots of nutritional value in it. Verse 29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Verse 33. So when these people, or the prophet, or the priest ask you, he's talking about Jeremiah now. Hey, Jeremiah, when these people ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall then say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. So when they ask, what's the word from God? He's going to say, well, I'll tell you what the word from God is. God's going to forsake you. Ouch. Talking about an unpopular ministry that Jeremiah has. Verse 34. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, saying falsely, of course, who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor, and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say, the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you, saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. Ouch. How terrible to have God forget us, forsake us, the land that we're in, and be cast out of his presence. And that is the furthest thing from his heart that he wants to do. He wants to restore us and reconcile us into relationship with him. He loves us so much. But these guys have turned so far from the Lord, there's no getting them back. And in verse 40, he says, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Well, that's the end of the chapter, but we see some things here, especially these last verses. There's a danger in our seeking after spiritual phenomena, and that's what these guys were doing. Hey, neighbor, I had a dream. And well, what does it mean, do you think? And they'd go and ask Baal for some, you know, magical word. And we have that going on today. We love to see spiritual phenomena. It gives us goosebumps and it makes us excited. And And I remember seeing on the news a few years back that someone had a piece of toast and it had the image of Mother Mary, they thought, on it. And it sold for, you know, thousands of dollars. And or a water stain that comes down and does an image on the wall. Or, you know, we have this spiritual phenomena that we just think is awesome and makes us excited. But does it cause spiritual growth? It doesn't. Remember, the wheat, God's word, causes spiritual growth. The spiritual phenomena might make us excited, but it doesn't cause spiritual growth. We need to seek God's word, his truth, for spiritual growth. Now, God can and does communicate with us through the manifestation of the works of the Spirit, as he chooses to manifest his Spirit, but that's different. He manifests the Spirit in his body of believers to bless each other. You know, the most important spiritual manifestation is God's love. And we often pray, fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your love overflowing for one another. That's what God wants from us and for us, is that we would love one another. Remember, they'll know that we're Christians by our love for one another. So, there can be spiritual manifestations that are valid and genuine, but we need to measure these manifestations by the Word of God. And we can't allow experiences to become our basis for doctrinal truth. Now, the Israelites here had turned away from God. They were seeking words from Baal and other places, or from their neighbor, or from that false prophet, or, you know, from the guy that could stand on his head and tell you about your past. That's not a basis for doctrinal truth. God gives us his word, which is never changing. We need to measure everything by his word, and when we study his word, we'll understand him and we'll recognize his working among us. These guys blew it. They were led sideways, and God has to judge their turning away from him. Christians, let's not turn away from him. Let's use God's word as our foundation and stay plugged in with him, and exhort one another to stay plugged in with him and just enjoy our relationship with him. We'll stop there and pick it up in chapter 24 next time.